Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I am your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. And we're going to continue here on today's broadcast, going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've been looking at the first verse here of chapter number 1, which says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where we left off last time was really looking at some of these aspects of the grace and peace which the Apostle Paul is saying is extended to the members of the body of Christ, which is really the opposite of what man really did deserve as a result of everything that has been done. We were looking at the aspects of the peace that had been that was there. I want to pick up here in Acts chapter number 7. And we're going to see here in Acts chapter number 7 an issue that comes up with the end of Israel's program here as that final rejection of the offer of the kingdom occurs. And we're going to read here, starting in verse number 51 of chapter number 7. It says, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. And we talked about last time how they had heard this, and they had heard the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ being identified as being the Messiah, the one that had been promised. But there's some issues that come along with that as well, because the issue of him standing was something that was really a major issue for the nation of Israel. I want to go over here to the book of Psalms. So let's go to Psalm number 110. Here we're going to see a psalm that actually makes a reference to God the Father and God the Son here. And in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the issue is that the Lord, that's God the Father, saying unto my Lord, God the Son, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the whole issue is that the Son is sitting until a very specific time, which is thine enemies would become thy footstool. And so knowing this and knowing something else that is written back here, let's go to Isaiah chapter number 3. And we're going to see when you put the context of Psalm 110 and Isaiah 3 together here. And here in Isaiah 3, we're going to read here verse number 13, where it says, The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. So the issue being that the standing is going to be either for a pleading or a judgment that was going to come. Now, the whole issue is that for the nation, there was a judgment that was going to happen for them, something that they understood from the prophetic scriptures and something that's being pointed out to them by Stephen here in Acts chapter number 7 is saying that this is exactly what was occurring and how for the nation itself, there was a lot of things knowing that they were going to be facing this. There was some issues that were going to come up for them. I want to go over here to Matthew chapter number 24. Because when we talk about this judgment, this issue of facing these problems, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a reference here in Matthew chapter number 24 when he's answering the question about the restoration of the kingdom. But here in verse number 13, he says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So knowing that there was going to be this trouble that was going to come, there's not a promise for the nation of Israel that they were going to be outside of this trouble. The issue for them was that they were going to have to face it and that they were going to have to go through all of these things and go through them in order to receive that salvation. And that's why you see the Lord Jesus Christ make a reference to this. You see it over and over in the beginning part of the book of Revelation. And we're just going to read here one of those examples. We could look at many of them in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. But we're going to look at in chapter number 2 just to get an idea of one of these passages. We'll read here in verse number 11 of Revelation chapter number 2. And it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So the individuals that would overcome, that would be able to endure all of these things, the reward for them was that they were not going to face that second death, the eternal separation from God, meaning that those who didn't endure, that didn't overcome, that didn't remain faithful and, you know, did everything they could to try to avoid facing those things, what would happen to them is that they would end up having to face that second death because they had not remained faithful. And you see how the Word of God actually discusses and gives them the information on how it would be that they were going to have to overcome and endure these things. I want to go to the book of 2 John. Here we're going to read a couple verses out of the book of 2 John to see what it is that they had to do here. And we're read starting in verse 7 of 2 John. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now the doctrine that they were had to keep was the information that was given to them as part of that kingdom program. The fact that he was the Christ, the Messiah, that they were going to have to keep the law, that they were going to have to perform those things in order to maintain the salvation that they had. And that's the information when it's saying about that they were going to have to abide in that doctrine. That's what was going to happen. Now, you see that the issues of this wrath, and when I go back to Matthew chapter number 24, because in this book, and in that particular chapter, you see the Lord Jesus Christ gives them information about what's going to happen leading to the establishment of the kingdom, his return to the earth. But he lays out the whole timeline of what's going to happen for them. So when we see here, we're going to pick up, we left off at verse 13, let's skip down to verse 15. Now in Matthew 24, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And so you see this issue that comes up, that they're going to see what's called the abomination of desolation, which is a reference to the Antichrist standing in the temple, declaring himself to be God, and causing the sacrifices to cease. And once they actually see this happen, they're supposed to actually flee into the wilderness in order to get into God's protection, so that way he can protect them from the wrath that's actually going to start happening at this time, because there's a change that actually starts to occur with everything. Let's pick up here verse number 21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So the issue is that there's actually going to be a shortening of this time that's called the Great Tribulation, this issue of where Israel is fleeing into the wilderness to be protected by God. There's this period of Great Tribulation that's going to come. And all that still, if we remember back when we had looked at some of the things that were written in the book of Joel, that you see that these things aren't even making a reference to what we're actually going to see when he comes down here. Let's skip down to verse number 29 of Matthew 24, which says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So this issue of that after that tribulation, then there's going to be some signs that are going to occur. And then finally, after those signs, is going to be the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those signs, I want to go over here to Joel chapter number 2, because we're going to see that the prophet Joel had made a reference to those exact signs which we had just read over there in Matthew chapter number 24. And here in Joel chapter number 2, we're going to start here, verse number 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." So, you know, those are the things you start seeing over in Acts chapter number 2. Then he continues on and says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." So those signs, what we had just read over there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, those are the signs that are going to occur before the day of the Lord comes, before that wrath is actually going to be poured out. You see the confirmation of this. Let's go over to Revelation chapter number 6. Here, and you're going to see when the opening of the sixth seal actually occurs over here in Revelation chapter 6. You see, John makes a reference to this exact same thing. We'll pick up here verse number 12 of Revelation 6 says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks, and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So the identification that they make with this is that with the opening of that sixth seal, that the day of the wrath of God has come at the very moment that that sixth seal is actually open, which coincides with what you see the prophet Joel talking about, how those signs were going to happen before the day of the Lord could actually occur. The day of the Lord being the wrath of God being poured out, being the issue of what it is that we have a promise that we are protected from. I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and we're going to see how we have that promise of being removed from that. In the last verse of the chapter, verse 10, says, And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the members of the body of Christ are delivered from, are protected from that wrath that's going to come, which means the body of Christ is removed and taken out of the way before the day of the Lord actually occurs. So that way we would never face any of that wrath that would come. That's part of what God's program is related to the nation of Israel, related to the final establishment of that kingdom. And instead of facing that wrath, we have a promise of having peace that comes from God. And when we start talking about that promise of peace for us, I want to go over here to the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter number 5. And here in Romans chapter number 5, we're going to start right here at verse number 1. It says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so in spite of the fact that we face tribulations in this world, and we do not have a promise of being protected from having to face day-to-day tribulations, you know, that's something that's part of us as the members of the body of Christ, part of us ministering, being here on the earth as the ambassadors for Christ, is that we're going to face certain things that are tribulations. But the one thing we know is that these tribulations, all of these things that occur, none of it comes from God, because the truth of the matter for us, the members of the body of Christ, is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we put our trust in the gospel and the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for our salvation, the moment that occurred, we were made partakers of that peace and had that relationship with God, to where there would be no wrath that could possibly be poured on us as the members of the body of Christ. Not because of anything that we did, but because we are identified in Christ. And that's why we see the thing. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And in Ephesians chapter number 2, you see how the Apostle Paul, he lays out some of the things about how in time past, this is what the Gentiles were, and how the Gentiles were completely separated from all the things that were part of God's program. But then he starts talking about what's true of the members of the body of Christ today, and what's going on now in the dispensation of the grace of God. Let's pick up here in Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to start at verse number 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." And the issue is that we have peace because the law, the covenant, the thing that was keeping us separated from God because we were not part of Israel's program who was given that covenant, that's taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. The enmity is abolished. And the only thing that can be there is peace with God. And that's why when we look at the things that are said about the members of the body of Christ, you know, we're supposed to have and know that peace is part of our life and have that peace in our lives. And we'll go over here to Galatians chapter number 5 for a moment. And we're going to read verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, the members of the body of Christ, if they are partakers of that fruit of the Spirit, and it's one fruit that has all of these things, you see that part of it is that issue of peace. Now, when you think about that for a moment, and think about what that peace means, you know, and individuals have, you know, all this concern about, you know, that they're not good enough, that they've made all of these mistakes and they've committed sin and are separated from God. The peace that comes for us, the members of the body of Christ, is the fact that we know we already have forgiveness. We know that the issue of sin is already taken care of by the fact that the law has been nailed to the cross with him, which means if the law has been nailed there, we can't transgress something that's not there. And if we can't transgress that law, we cannot commit that sin that would result in that eternal death. When it says, "For the wages of sin is death," we cannot commit that. And the only thing that can be given to us is receiving that gift of eternal life, which comes to us the moment we put our trust in the gospel. That's the peace that should come to us. That's a peace that, you know, everybody should be able to have access to. And if you think about what that would do for all those who confess the fact and say that they're a Christian, but still try to put themselves under a performance-based system, the true thing is they don't have peace, because as they go through that issue of trying to perform and trying to do all those good things to try to earn that salvation or to maintain that salvation, all they can come up with is no understanding that they've failed, they've made mistakes, that they're not doing the right thing, and as a result of that, there's no peace with God that comes with it. Now, I want to go over here to Romans chapter number 8, which is going to show the thing of the what should bring about that peace in our life. And here in Romans chapter number 8, let's read verse number 6, says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The issue of being spiritually minded, which means that we put our trust in what the Word of God is actually saying, that we understand the doctrine that's been laid out by the Apostle Paul in Romans through Philemon, that we start trying to apply that information to our lives. When we do all of that and we have that spiritual mindset of things, the result of it is going to be peace that we have, because we'll have that understanding of how we already have that promise and guarantee of eternal life, that we have that promise of being delivered from the wrath that's going to come. we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ already paid the penalty for the issue of sin, that we've received his righteousness, so that way we can have that gift of eternal life. That's what brings peace to a member of the body of Christ today. Now, next time, we're going to actually finish up. We have a little bit left in verse 1 of chapter number 1, and then we'll actually shift over and start beginning verse 2 next time. So, as we close here, I would like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have, you know, audio messages of our Sunday messages. We have links to watching live streaming video of our Sunday messages. We have information on how to join our Wednesday night Bible study. And we would always love to hear from each and every one of you. So if you ever have any questions or comments about anything that you either you read on our website, anything that you hear in these broadcasts, you know, you can feel free to contact us. And you know, I'm actually going to give my email address, and it's cswsm@aol.com. And if you can email me, you know, or if you want to contact us through any other methods, those are on our website as well. And so until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.